This morning we will close the Christmas series that we started the first Sunday in December. December, of course, had five Sundays, so it's given us a little bit more space this year than normal. But my theme this morning is single-minded, not trying to get two topics, why this, why that, but with the emphasis on why call him Jesus? Why call him Jesus? And just to read some verses that will remind us, of course, of Christmas. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I'm reading from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 30. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus." Now note in that verse, Mary is told three things. Three things that would shake you to your core, especially a young virgin maiden. Behold, you will conceive in your womb. What a shock the first one is. Not only that, it will be a son. No waiting 9 months to find out what the sex is. A son. And thirdly, you shall name him Jesus. So three tremendous truths are revealed in that one verse. You shall name him Jesus. Mary gets all of this in the initial meeting with the angel. This doesn't happen over a period of days or a period of weeks. She gets it all at once. That is so much to digest. Choosing a baby's name is a privilege and a responsibility that parents have. And many parents begin that process when they know that the baby is in the womb. When they get the news, one of the first things that run through their mind, what are we going to name him? Boy or girl? Pick out a boy's name, pick out a girl's name. We'll be prepared. And nearly all parents have names picked out by the time of labor pains, because that really says, it's close, get ready. There are some people, I've heard this, I don't think I've known anybody that have gone through this, but they couldn't make up their mind what they wanted to name this child. And the child went nameless for several days. I can't imagine such a thing. In Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, Juliet was speaking to Romeo when she asked the famous question, "What's in a name?" What's in a name? Juliet went on to say that a rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. If we know any Shakespeare, we probably know those lines, the question and her response. Rename the rose, if you will, but it will retain its beauty and its fragrance, regardless of what you call it. She had a point. Isn't a name just a collection of alphabetical letters? If we can't judge a book by its cover, surely we can't judge men and women by their names. Nobody in 1937 was named Jerry. My mom and dad didn't know anybody that had a Jerry. And yet 18 years later, I graduated in a class of 27 with 5 Jerrys and 1 Gary. Go figure. We can't judge men and women by their names. Doesn't that principle also apply to the name Jesus? It's not what we call him that matters, but who is he? The name provides him with no power, but he certainly empowers that name. In 1970, Bill and Gloria Gaither copyrighted the song, "There's Something About That Name." I think in the early 70s, they were at the height of their songwriting power, and they have sustained that for more than 50 years beautifully. Songwriters, Bill and Gloria, looked at that name in a different way. Let me tell you just a little bit about the background. Gloria said that the song came out of our personal experience with the effect and power of the name of Jesus in our everyday lives. In the previous years, their grandparents, one by one, had died. On Bill's side, on Gloria's side, they were godly people. And they were impressed, as these grandparents died, they were impressed at how often, even in their delirium, they spoke the name of Jesus. You know that certainly happens. And then Bill and Gloria became parents, and they felt very inexperienced when a child woke up crying one night in the middle of the night with a high fever. And as young parents, they didn't know what to do. And they began calling on the name of Jesus, the great physician. And the child's fever broke. Something about that name. And reading that story reminded me, and I've told this before, not recently, but in the late 1960s, when we were in Orleans, Indiana, Deborah was about 5 years old at the time. And we lived in a parsonage, had an old house upstairs. And she couldn't come down. And in the night, her fever had spiked. She was burning up. Jerry had been born. Lorraine had also, come to think about it. And we called our doctor, who lived just across the street, up one block. We wrapped her, I wrapped her in a blanket, carried her down the stairs, carried her out to the car, put her in Jan's lap, and drove over to the doctor's office. And he didn't know what to do. There was a new doctor in Bedford, about 15 miles north of us, who had just done his internship at Riley Hospital in Indianapolis. He contacted him. So we contacted him, take her to the hospital, I'll meet you at the hospital. And he examined her, and over a period of a couple of days, because he was didn't know what to do either. But he said, I can promise you that if you leave her here so I can attend to her, I will do everything for her here that I would do for her if she was at Riley Hospital. We said, all right, that's good enough for us. We don't want to travel back and forth every day to Indianapolis. And so she was there 10 days. Now, in that time of my life in Orange County and Lawrence County, Orleans was in Orange County, Bedford was the county seat of Lawrence County, there were about a dozen independent Christian churches. They were all, I'd become friends with all of them. We did things together. We had a area-wide crusade with Dr. Cecil Todd. 2,000 people a night attended under the big tent, the last of the tent meetings. And one night, not at my asking, but a friend of mine got all those preachers to come to the Bedford Hospital. And we all got in the room. They didn't keep any of us out. I mean, they were sitting in every chair, every place you could sit, every window. Some were standing to be in that room to pray. And about the eighth or ninth day, she woke up. She'd been asleep in a coma all that time. She woke up. But she couldn't speak. She could hear, but she couldn't speak. And as the hours went on, she became more awake and more alert. And on the 10th day, they said, you can take her home. When I carried her into the house, she saw Jerry. And she called him by name, the first words that she had spoken. She had to learn a lot of things over again. It took months for it all to come back. We didn't know at that time what her real condition was. That just revealed that there was a problem. My point is that when these men came together and prayed, God moved, because we weren't given any hope, because they didn't know what they were dealing with. There is something in that name. There's healing in that name. I know that, and probably most of you do too, that there's healing in that name. of all the titles and designations for Jesus that are given in the scriptures, and someone has counted over 700 different designations for Jesus in the scripture. Jesus is the name that we most use. It's the name that we invoke in prayer. It's the name that the world recognizes, Jesus. There's certainly power in that name. Power, comfort, authority, consolation, healing in that name. At the time of Jesus' birth, the name of Jesus was not unique. It was a very popular name for boys. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of Hebrew Joshua, which means God saves. It recalled the great leader of Israel who succeeded Moses, leading the Israelites into the promised land. For Hebrew families given a son, that name was paying homage to a national hero, like we would do if we call somebody George Washington, or if we call somebody Abraham Lincoln, or some other famous name. It was honoring a national hero to be called Joshua. But it also carries the timeless message that God saves. He holds the answer to every problem. It's not surprising then that the name Joshua / Jesus was so popular in the first century. The Jewish historian Josephus detailed that popularity. During the lifetime of Christ, that name continued in popularity until a few years after his death and resurrection. Then all of a sudden it disappears from historical records. Why? Because it had taken on a brand new controversial meaning. Christians believed, in first century, believed that no child was worthy of bearing the name that was above all names, Jesus. And for non-believing Hebrews, the name invoked an influence that they did not embrace at all. And so Christians would not use that name, and unsaved Jews would not use that name. Whose idea was it to call the child Jesus? The word came down from God himself. Dennis asked me the title, and I told him, why is his name Jesus? And Dennis said, because that's what the angel said. And that's true. What's the authority behind the angel? God the Father. Follow me now. Whose idea was it to call him Jesus? The word came from God himself. Like any father, he wanted to name his own son. And I think it's interesting. We see that with Zechariah naming John the Baptist. Remember, Zechariah couldn't speak. And when the baby was born, they kept asking him, what was the child's name? Why? Because the father named the child. The father named the child. That's Jewish tradition. God named his son as well. Now, we call God the Father Jehovah. What's that mean? Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. God the Father named Jesus after himself. He named Jesus after himself. And then God does the same thing to Joseph. He reveals to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 not to be afraid of taking Mary as his wife. And God lays it out in Matthew 1 for Joseph. The angel assured him, encouraged him, instructed him that she would have a son and his name would be Jesus. Confirmation given to Mary, confirmed by Joseph, the foster father. Remember that Joseph is coping with the shock of all of this. The shock of finding out that his fiancée was expecting a child that he knew was not his. And so God comes and reveals to him. He felt anger. He felt disgrace that any young man would have felt. Then the words of God's messenger changed everything. Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she shall have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Now, on the day of the official naming of the child, who do you think spoke? Joseph did. Joseph did. The foster father of Jesus. Angels, of course, bear messages from heaven. This one conveyed the specific desire of God for naming the boy. Why? The reason for the name Jesus is, quote, that he will save his people from their sins. That's the name. He will save his people from their sins. The name then was a mission statement. This is why Jesus came, to save people from their sins. One of salvation for the bearer's people. So many parents bless their children with names for so many reasons. I don't have a name that Jerry Ronald Nash, there's no history, there's no one in the family I'm named after. I don't know anybody famous that I'm named after. That was just a name. But there are names that are very significant to the family, to history, and so forth. And that's a blessing to the child. But the name of Jesus is different. It says to us, mission accomplished. We would never find words to state more simply or more powerfully what Jesus means to us and all that he has done for us when we simply say, Jesus saved me. Think of this way. If you were to try to state the most profound and essential truth known to humanity in two words, how would you do it? If you had to limit all of your wisdom for your children in two succinct, perfectly chosen words, what would they be? Let me suggest that you could never do better than God saves. We know the rest already. I fail, you fail, we fail. Yet the most important lesson we could ever learn is God saves. Our Heavenly Father was very deliberate when he designated that message as the name for his only begotten Son. It's as if he wanted to be absolutely sure that no one missed the point. His name tells you who he is. It's not just a collection of five letters in the English language. It tells you what he does. It's the mission statement. There's meaning in the fact that God chose a name with past significance. The relationship of that name to Joshua. Joshua was the one who led the children of Israel into the land of promise, their essential legacy after many years of slavery and grief and rootless wandering. He brought them across the Jordan River, a barrier that seemed insurmountable. Not because of the bigness of the Jordan River. It's hardly a creek sometimes. It's a boundary line. But Jesus would later be baptized in that same river before leading his children, us, every one of us, into our own promised land, our own spiritual legacy. We discover what it means to carry on our own lives of slavery to our failure, of grief, of rootlessness. We begin to believe that we can never burst through that barrier that keeps us away from joy and peace and all that life should hold. Then the new Joshua, Jesus, comes along to say, follow me. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There's meaning in choosing a name that linked him to the past. There's meaning in the simple fact that God chose a common name. A common name. In every way, the mission of Jesus was to identify with people of all kinds. And I've already shared with you that Josephus documented, what did I say, 20-some names, 10 of which were contemporaries of the time in which Jesus was alive in the first century. People of the time looked for something bigger than life. They looked for a conqueror. They looked for a conqueror. They looked for a Samson. They looked for a Solomon. They did not expect a peasant village carpenter clothed in humility and servanthood. That's not what they were looking for. But that's what God sent. That's the package that God sent. In Philippians chapter 2, listen carefully. Though he was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. The name of Jesus was common enough. And there is some validity in this. What I'm about to say, I cannot prove. I've searched and searched every book that I could think of in my library to verify this. But I know that it's out there. And I have read it from what I consider reliable sources. If I were to name names, you would know names. But listen. There was another Jesus. Perhaps. Can't verify. I can't pound the pulpit and say, I know this for sure. I've read it from good sources. Even though they admit, we can't prove this, but there are sources in print that say this. When Jesus was slated to be crucified, there was another Jesus that was to be executed at the time. His name, reportedly, was Jesus Barabbas. We only know scripturally the name Barabbas. He was a terrorist. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. The man who exemplified the lowest levels to which humanity could sink. But this was the man, Barabbas, was the man that was set free from the cross instead of the one who led the only perfect life in human history, our Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was an uncommon name, was a common name for an uncommon man, the name of one who died that even a murderer might have a savior. There's meaning in the name of Jesus now and for eternity. Jesus himself promised us that whatever we might ask in his name would be granted. We're baptized in the name of Jesus. We serve our friends and our neighbors in the name of Jesus. That meal that I spoke about at the mission last Sunday night, for every person that was there donating, every person that was there serving, it was done in the name of Jesus. It was a happy group of people that were there to serve. Luke said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Though the time may come when life becomes difficult, where there seems to be no hope, and when everyone we know turns away from us, we draw courage. We draw power We draw new strength simply from the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is enough for a small child to say it. Simple enough to be the last hopeful word upon dying lips. Powerful enough to bring us through any storm, through all the intervening years. Jesus. There's something about that name. God saves is the greatest, most powerful word humanity has ever known. It is the final word that will be spoken when this earth and its history finally close, and when you and I are gathered in a better place. Let me finish reading from from Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 9. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's in a name? Many things in this case. Hope is in this name. So are power and authority and courage and consolation. And yes, there is unity. We must not forget that word. Unity. For together we will join hands and bow knees upon that day. Every one of us, and pay homage to the greatest name in heaven or on earth, Jesus. Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus. We thank you for the name that tells us who he is and what he does. And we pray, Father, that many in the days, weeks, years, if the Lord tarries, many will confess that name that's above all names. That many will bow the knee to his lordship, that many will receive his salvation and his life, eternal life. That together, Father, the great family of God, saved by Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, to live with him forever. We thank you in his name. Amen. Amen.
Okay.
103:2.